And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, which comprises the heart of Paul's teaching regarding spiritual gifts and the misuse and abuse of one particular gift, the gift of tongues. Now, before we begin this morning to talk about what does the Bible teach about the gift of tongues, let me make some introductory remarks about spiritual gifts in general. And as we look at what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, I think you'll notice that when the Apostle Paul talks about the church, he uses an illustration of the human body. And he says that the church is like the body of Christ. And even as a human body, in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning down about verse 11 and following, he says that even as a human body has many different members, many different parts, each part of the human body has a function, has a job to do. The feet are for walking, the lips are for talking, the mind is for thinking, the eyes are for seeing. He says, even so in the church, the body of Christ, we are each different members, and we each have a job to do. We have a ministry to perform. And the way that God has so marvelously designed for the church to function as a healthy organism, he says the way that God planned it is that when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believer, then that believer became a part of the body of Christ. He became a member of the body of Christ. But not only did the Holy Spirit come in to put you into the body of Christ, when he came in bearing gifts. And he gave you spiritual equipment, spiritual gifts in order to enable you to serve in the body of Christ. He gave you divine, supernatural grace enablements for service. You see, God didn't put you in the body so that you'd become a withered limb. God put you into the body so that you'd become a healthy, productive member of his organism, the church. Now, you see, the church is not an organization. The church is a living organism. The living Lord Jesus is living inside his children. He wants to live through his children. And he has given each of his children grace gifts, supernatural abilities. These are supernatural grace gifts. Paul and the other New Testament writers list between 17 and 20 gifts, depending upon how you count them. And these gifts, if I were to define them, are supernatural abilities that God gives the believer at the moment of spiritual birth to enable the believer to do spiritual work in the kingdom of God. And every Christian has one or more of these gifts. Now, what we want to look at this morning is this. It is a tendency of human nature and of Satan himself to distort and to pervert what God has given. This is evidenced by the fact that God gave us a wonderful earth. And he told Adam and Eve that they would have dominion over the earth and that man was to be like a guardian, like a gardener, a custodian over the earth. And man has pretty well messed up planet Earth. Everything man touches, he seems to pervert and to twist. This is because of his sin nature. This is also true that Satan always has a tendency to pervert and to distort what God has done. Now, the Bible says every gift that comes down from above, from God, is a perfect gift. In James 1, it says, God is the author of perfect gifts. Now, we have seen in the life of the church for many, many years that spiritual gifts can be distorted. They can be perverted. Preaching can be false preaching. Teaching can become false teaching. And this morning we're going to look at another gift that is very easily perverted and distorted, and that is the gift of tongues. And we want to see if we can't just find out what this supernatural gift is, this matter of speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, there's a danger the moment we began to do this. And I want to talk about this danger as we begin, because it seems to me it is one of the problems of human nature is that we tend to put experience ahead of the revealed Word of God. It seems to be a problem with us that we exalt in our experiences rather than exalting in what the Bible says. And one of the great dangers in talking about spiritual gifts is for you or for me to superimpose our experience on the Bible and say, that's what the Bible says because my experience tells me that's what the Bible says. And I think this is really true when it comes to the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement has become famous. It has moved into denominational circles, into staid liturgical churches that are very formal and ritualistic. The Episcopalian Church is a great charismatic movement. We're hearing of charismatic Pentecostal Catholicism these days. It has moved into many mainline evangelical groups. And the charismatic movement, I think, has more experience in it than it has biblical exegesis and application. And I want to show you some of these dangers this morning. Now, when we come to the Bible and we want to find out what the Bible teaches, one of the first principles of biblical examination is we are to base our doctrine on the apostles' teaching, not upon the apostles' experience. In other words, the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament apostles, they had some very wonderful experiences with God, did they not? And these men had some apostolic anointing of God to do miraculous work. Paul could work miracles. Peter could work miracles. There were tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them, healing ministries, casting out demons. These apostolic men, these men that Jesus set apart, they were given an extra abundance of grace to do work in the initial thrust of the church. But we in the church today do not have the calling that the apostles had. We do not have the anointing that the apostles had. These were unique men in history. And one of the dangers of teaching on spiritual gifts is that we want to claim the apostles' experience as our own, when in reality, we're to base our experience upon the apostles' teaching and not upon their experience. God does not want there to be 5 million Apostle Pauls running around today doing what Paul did. He wants us to base our lives upon the teachings of the apostles as we now have it in the revealed Word of God. So let's begin by talking about this gift of tongues. And I'm going to ask 4 or 5 questions this morning and seek to answer the questions from the Bible, not from experience. All right? Question number 1. Is the gift of tongues a scriptural gift for today? Is it a scriptural gift for today? Now, there are many people who do not believe that there is such a thing as authentic tongues today. I want to say to begin with that it is my understanding of Scripture that there is such a thing as authentic tongues. Let's look at some Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5 and 18. There are authentic tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, to begin with. Paul says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying." Notice, "Now I wish that you all did what? Spoke in tongues." Paul did not belittle. He did not play down. He did not discourage. He did not label as false the tongue speaking in Corinth. He did not say it was satanic. He did not say it was psychic. He recognized that what they were doing was a legitimate spiritual experience. What he helped them out was in the use of their tongues and the misuse of them. Look down, if you will, at verse 18. Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all." Paul right here confesses that he had this experience of speaking in tongues. So there is such a thing as authentic tongues. Now the question is, are there authentic tongues today? There were authentic tongues then. The question is, does God want us doing this today? I'll come to that in just a moment. Now not only are there authentic tongues, but there is such a thing as psychic tongues. Psychic tongues. Now, what are psychic tongues? This is a... When I say psychic, I'm referring to the emotions, the mind, the will. And I believe that you can take much of what is called the scriptural gift of tongues and take it out of the area of the scriptural and put it in the area of the psychic. These are people that have psychologically talked themselves into an experience. They have emotionally worked themselves into an experience. I have personally known of many, many teenagers, young people that I've worked with that have gone to a, quote, charismatic type meeting. They've gone into a back room. They've heard a bunch of other people experiencing glossolalia, a tongues utterance, an ecstatic utterance. They have been intimidated because they didn't have it. They were told they had to have it to be the kind of Christian they ought to be. And so they have either emotionally worked themselves up into that kind of a frenzy. I've had people tell me that they went into a room and a preacher laid hand on them. They were told to loosen their jaw and get their tongue working real good and limber up, let their mind go blank. And then that say praise the Lord or hallelujah 20 times as fast as you can. And it's sort of like priming a pump. You'll get it going. And then all of a sudden you'll start speaking in tongues. Now that is what I would call psychic tongues. That is emotionally worked up or is psychologically induced. You heard someone do it. You were told you should do it. And it was worked up. That is psychic tongues. Now, that is not scriptural tongues, as I will show you in a little bit. It is psychic. It is emotional. And I believe that much of what is being called the tongues phenomenon today could be put in that area of emotional, psychological, psychic phenomena. All right? Now, that brings me to the third area. There are authentic tongues, psychic tongues, and satanic tongues. Now, it's very hard to differentiate between psychic tongues and satanic. Because, you see, satanic tongues... Well, if I were to define the difference between a psychic tongues experience and a satanic tongues experience, the psychological tongue lends itself to confusion in the life of the church and to glorying in the flesh. I went to a meeting in San Antonio a couple of years ago, and I was asked to be a counselor. And Mel Tari was the speaker who wrote Like a Mighty Wind, and there were a lot of charismatic people there. And I went downstairs to counsel with a woman, and she didn't want to talk to me at all. All she wanted to do is let me hear her speak in tongues. And as I was sitting there beside her, and we held hands and started to pray, man, she took off in this tongues chatter, and then she asked me if I had the gift, and thus and so. That's what I would call psychic tongues. She just could turn it on, turn it off. It was for me to hear her do it. She was glorying in the flesh. Now, the satanic tongues is this. This is an unknown language that comes forth from an evil spirit within the person. A demon spirit. It is a demonic tongue. And this demonic tongue will speak in a church many times. It will feign piety as though it's a great religious experience. But if we really knew what the tongue was saying, it would be a vile, blasphemous experience, blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. All psychological or psychic tongues phenomena are inspired of Satan himself. These are false tongues, whether they're psychological or emotional. Satan is behind it to confuse the church. Wouldn't you agree? And I don't think there's any way to separate a false emotional tongues experience from a satanic tongues experience, except to say, in one case, Satan allowed it to happen, he caused it to happen, and the other, it is a demon actually speaking. But they're both, directly or indirectly, satanic. I have dealt with people, demonized or demon-possessed people, that a demon would go forth in a glossolalia. I have heard tongues from demons. And anybody who tells me that that is not possible just doesn't know what he's talking about. And I could give you documented case history after case history. Through all the primitive religions, by the way, have demonic tongues. Did you know that? If you were to go back into ancient Greece, into many of the oracles of Delphi, and many of the religious initiation experiences, went into the Greek religions, primarily these Greek orgies that went involved with great sexual involvement. There was, part of the ritual was to speak in an unknown tongue. These were demon tongues. Now, I'm not saying that all tongues today are demonized, are we? We have already established there is some authentic tongues experience in Corinth. Now, we're going to talk a little bit how to tell the difference, aren't we? How to know one from the other. How can you know a genuine tongues experience from a false tongues experience? I have a preacher friend who went to a Bible conference. And I trust this man explicitly. He went to a Bible conference. A woman stood up. She spoke publicly in an unknown tongue. And then she interpreted her own tongue. By the way, that's always quaint. You know, no one can question if you interpret your own. But she interpreted her own experience. And supposedly the interpretation was some great message from God. But soon after she had done that, a missionary stood up who is in that Bible conference. This missionary had served for years in Indonesia. That woman had spoken in an Indonesian dialect, unknown to the woman. She didn't know what tongue she was speaking in. But the message she interpreted was not what she said. In an Indonesian dialect, she had blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. And the missionary knew what she was saying. that was a demon tongue standing up in a church service, feigning piety. Now that's scary, isn't it? That's why we need to see that any of this experience is guarded by Scripture, not by experience. Does it submit to the authority of the Word of God? Okay? So we're asking, first of all, is it a scriptural gift? It was in Paul's day, beyond a doubt. Now, the second question I want to ask is this. Is the tongues experience a sign gift? Is it a sign gift? Now, the reason I ask that question is because, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Turn back a page, if you will. And let's read three verses, 8, 9, and 10. There are those who teach that, yes, they would say, Barry, there was a time when tongues were authentic. In the days of the apostolic church, before the writing of Scripture, there was such a thing as authentic tongues. But these people would say, these tongues were for a sign. They were for a sign to the church. And they draw an analogy between the church's tongues experience and the ministry of Christ when He was on earth. If you read the Gospel of John, for instance, every time Jesus performed a miracle, we were told it was for what? For a sign, wasn't it? And it says that Jesus would perform a miracle and that these were signs of His deity. These were supernatural windows into nature. It was God breaking in, showing the world that Jesus was more than a rabbi. He was the Son of God. They were signs of His deity. Now, there are some who would teach that four spiritual gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, that four gifts are sign gifts, and that they were temporary, and they passed away with the dying off of the apostles and the writing of the Bible. The sign gifts, they would say, look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12. To another is given the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. They say healing is a sign gift that passed away. To another, the working or effecting of miracles. Miracles passed away. To another, prophecy. They don't say that and passed away. Discerning of spirits, no. Different kinds of tongues. They say tongues passed away and interpretation of tongues. Now, there are those who teach that these four miraculous gifts, very miraculous, healings, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, they said these gifts were temporary so that the world would know that the Holy Spirit was here in the life of the church, that the church was not just another religion, but that the living God was in the life of the church. And they said these were apostolic sign gifts. They were never meant to be throughout history. They passed away. They ceased to exist when the apostles died, and then that the Bible, the Word of God, has taken the place of these miraculous gifts. Now let's see if that is a scriptural position. Do you understand the position? That these gifts were temporary. That they were not meant to last forever. They were only proofs that Jesus was alive in the resurrection in the life of the church. Now the verse that they like to quote to prove that these are sign gifts that passed away, that are not in existence today, is 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Here's how they show that there are no authentic tongues today. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial shall be done away. Now, this group of scholars who say that there are no authentic tongues today, they quote this verse 8. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. And they even like to feign scholarship by saying that the Greek verb, pao, is in what we call the middle voice. The Greek voice is middle, and the way you would translate it is this. Whether there be tongues, they will cease of themselves. They will cease of themselves. They will just of themselves cease to exist. And they say that proves that tongues will cease. Now, we ask two questions. When will they cease? And why will they cease? These men would answer you like this. When they will cease? Look at verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes. Tongues will cease of themselves when the perfect comes. They would say that verse 10, that the word perfect refers to what? The Bible. That when the Bible is written, when the apostles had died off and they had written the Scriptures, when we had the New Testament canon of Scriptures, that the Scriptures would replace the need for prophecy, for instance. When a man would stand up like Amos or Isaiah or Jeremiah and would speak forth a prophetic message in the church, as Paul says happened in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, let two or three prophesy and let the prophet test the prophet. Someone would stand up. They had no written Scriptures except the Old Testament Scriptures. Someone would stand up and give a message from God. And he says, now there will be no more need for that when the Bible comes. Now people, there are some times when you have to interpret the Scripture and just let the Bible say what it says. I think this position that tongues and miracles and healings are sign gifts is a good example of a man taking his experience and then trying to make the Bible back up his experience. There is absolutely no way that you can make 1 Corinthians 13:10 refer to the Bible. That's eisegesis, friend. That's not exegesis. Eisegesis, where you read into the Bible. Exegesis, where you let the Bible just say what it says, come out. It can mean two things. I'm not really sure what it means. It can only mean two things. It can't mean three things. Paul, I think, is referring to one of two things. He says, whether they prophecies, prophecies shall be done away. Whether there be knowledge. By the way, people who say that this means that tongues will cease, they don't have much to say about prophecy being done away. They like to keep on preaching, don't they? It says right here, prophecy will be done away when the perfect comes. And they'll say the gift of prophecy today is the gift of preaching. And what about knowledge? Knowledge has been done away. You mean to tell me that ever since we got the Bible, we have no knowledge, and the only knowledge we have we get from the Word of God? If that's the case, you worship the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can't teach us all things. So, watch. It can mean one of two things. I think Paul is talking about either when the believer dies and stands in the presence of Christ, or he is talking about the second coming when we shall reign with him in the kingdom. It can mean one of those two things. In other words, watch. If it refers to when you die, there'll be no more need for you to speak to God in an unknown tongue. There'll be no more need for revelation because you'll have a total revelation. You'll be with Jesus. There'll be no need for more knowledge because Jesus is the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. When you die to go to heaven to be with the Lord, there'll be no more need for spiritual gifts because there's nothing else to do. Gifts are for service, right? And you will have ended your termination. You've gone to be with the Lord, to serve him in a different realm, in a different way. Or if it refers to the second coming, there'll be no more need for preaching, no more need for knowledge, no more need for tongues, because when the Lord comes, that's the finality. If you'd read the rest of the verse, I think you'd understand that, the rest of the passage. I do not think that verse can be used to support the fact that tongues passed away in the first century. And by the way, that's the only passage in the Bible that they quote. Now, that leads me to say this. If tongues are for a sign, they were not a sign of a temporary manifestation. Paul tells us what they're a sign of. So let's let the Bible tell us what they're a sign of, okay? If you will, look down to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Tongues are for a sign. Verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. What does he say tongues are a sign for? They are a sign to unbelievers. Not to Christians, not to believers, but to unbelievers. Paul says, tongues are for a sign. They're a sign to unbelievers. Now what he simply means is this. That tongues are a supernatural enablement so that when a person speaks in an unknown tongue, it will be a message from God. There will be an interpreter, and the interpretation will be such an interpretation that if a lost person is sitting in the church, he'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God hath spoken. He'll know that God is in the midst of that church. So tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. They are for evangelism. That's what he just says, wasn't it? Tongues are a sign for unbelievers, for evangelism. Okay, now listen to me carefully. Everywhere we go, we're told these days that tongues are a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The only place in the Bible that the Bible tells us that tongues are for a sign is right here. 14:22. Paul's very specific what they're a sign of. They are a sign to unbelievers to help a lost man be saved. Isn't that what it says? But we are told that tongues are a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when a person gets the second blessing, as we're told, they get this deeper anointing from God, that the proof that they've got the baptism, the second blessing of the Holy Spirit, will be a manifestation of tongues. That is not in the Bible. That is where people have superimposed an experience on the Bible. Tongues are for a sign, not of the baptism, but to unbelievers. Let me quickly go through the book of Acts, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 2, tongues were manifested, were they not? Peter preached at Pentecost. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon them of tongues of fire, and they spoke with other languages. Now, these other languages needed no interpretation. Because in this miraculous experience, there were Jews gathered at the Feast of Pentecost from all over the Mesopotamian world. They spoke the language of the Egyptian, they spoke the language of the Parthian, the Mede, the Persian. Wherever they lived, that's the language they spoke. Peter stands up, he preaches, but it was a miracle of hearing. They heard it in their own dialect. And to them, it was though Peter were speaking their language. Kind of like the United Nations with earphones on, I guess. It was a miracle of hearing. Why did God do this? It was a sign to unbelievers. And how many were saved at Pentecost? 3,000 souls were saved. So the tongues in Acts chapter 2 are for unbelievers, for evangelism. Turn to Acts chapter 10. I don't have time for us to read all of this. Acts chapter 10. Peter was over at Joppa. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, lives at Caesarea Philippi. Peter is told to go to the house of Cornelius as messengers come. When he gets there, here's a Roman soldier. And Peter preaches to a Gentile. It's the first time old Peter's ever done that. That was really rough for him to preach to a Gentile. Because he just didn't really believe God loved Gentiles anyway. He thought God only wanted to save the Jews. So he goes, and while he's there, he preaches unto him Christ. And these Romans, these unclean Romans who crucified the Lord, are saved. And what do? They speak in some kind of an unknown tongue. Now listen. Tongues in Acts 10 at the house of Cornelius are not a sign of a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. It was a sign, just like Acts 2, that these people had been saved. There was no doubt in Peter's mind that Cornelius got just as big a dose of the Holy Spirit as he did. It was a sign to unbelieving Jews that the Gentiles were not second-rate citizens in the kingdom of God. There was a manifestation of tongues, just like on the Gentiles, just like on the Jews. So it was a sign that they were saved, and the proof of their salvation was this manifestation. So tongues were for a sign to unbelieving Jews of the salvation, not a second blessing or a baptism of the Spirit. It was a baptism in the Spirit. By the way, that's when everybody gets baptized in spirits, when you get saved. Isn't that right? You're put into Christ, and Christ is put into you. What a baptism. Praise the Lord. Every Christian's been baptized in the Spirit the day you invite Jesus in your life. That is the baptism of the Spirit. And Cornelius was baptized in the Spirit the day he was saved. And that was a sign. All right, Acts 19. Now, I'm going through the book of Acts, dealing everything the book of Acts says about tongues. Acts 19. There are only three passages that deal with it. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Now, in Acts 19, here Paul comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples who were disciples, but they were not believers. They were not born-again Christians. In fact, we would call them like Old Testament saints. They were like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And here's what it says. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, he came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Now, probably what had happened is that Apollos, who was sort of a Greek orator who had been converted. And Apollos was a preacher, but he had very limited knowledge, very limited understanding of the gospel. And Apollos had probably come to Ephesus and preached. And these men had only heard of the baptism of John the Baptist. They'd only heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They hadn't heard about the death, burial, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So it says, He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is Acts 19:2. And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, you can't be saved unless you've got the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Over in the book of Jude, the Bible says that the natural man is void of the Holy Spirit. Now, these men didn't have the Holy Spirit, so are they born again believers? No, they're not. They are disciples. The word disciple means? What's the word disciple mean? A learner. They were learners. They had learned all they'd been taught. All they had heard about was John's baptism. They had repented under baptism, had been baptized, immersed in water, saying, I'm repenting. I believe the Savior is coming. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So they were not technically born-again Christians. So notice what Paul does. He says, unto what were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. What do we have here? Tongues experience at salvation as proof that these men had been born again. Now watch. You see, the Jews had a real problem accepting the fact that God loved Gentiles. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon 3,000 Jews who were saved. Now God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to validate Acts 1:8, that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, to show that God was going to fulfill the Great Commission. We have a Roman soldier saved and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues just like those Jews. So there's the uttermost parts of the earth, Rome. Then we go over here to the mission field in Ephesus, a pagan city. And way over there in Ephesus, Paul lays hands on, and they have the very same experience that they had at Pentecost. You see, these are just repetitions of Pentecost as signs to unbelievers that the Holy Spirit had come. These are not second blessings. These are all with salvation. What I'm saying to you is this. Tongues are for a sign, not of a deeper work of God, not that you've got a deeper blessing. And if anybody tells you you've got to have the gift of tongues to be a deeper Christian, a closer Christian, they just simply are not exegeting the Bible. Now, I want to show you what they do. Many people who want to teach that signs are about, tongues are an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, they just love to quote the book of Acts as their proof text. They say, ah, see Acts 19? Paul laid hands on them. They got the Spirit. And they got the baptism and tongues. They failed to mention the fact that what they got was saved. These were not saved people who got a second blessing. And then they like to say that tongues in Acts are proof of the second blessing, and that tongues in Corinth are the same thing. Now, I want to show you something right now. If tongues in Acts and tongues in Corinth are the same thing, we've got some problems. So let's look at the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. Let me give you four characteristics of the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. Then we're going to look at the tongues in the book of Corinthians and see if they're the same. Are you ready? Tongues in Acts, first of all, are a foreign language. That's very obvious in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? It was a foreign language, and each man heard the gospel in their own language. This was not an ecstatic prayer language. It is not a heavenly language like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. This wasn't the language of angels, either fallen or unfallen. It was a known language on earth. All these men heard, the Bible says, the gospel in their own tongue. Tongues in Acts is a foreign language, unknown to the person at the time. It'd be like if I were right now start speaking French when I don't know French. Or Spanish, and I don't know Spanish. It's a known language on earth. All right, number two. Tongues in Acts, no interpretation is needed. There was no interpreter in Acts 2, 10, or 19. Have you noticed that? But in Corinthians, Paul demands that there must be an interpretation. Thirdly, tongues in Acts, the purpose is very obviously evangelism. It's the fulfilling of the Great Commission. It's the enlargement of Acts 1:8 that the gospel would go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was a supernatural sign to unbelievers. Supernatural sign to unbelievers. And then fourthly, tongues were spoken to men and not to God in Acts. Tongues were spoken to men and not to God. Peter spoke, the men heard it. Now, in Corinthians, that's not true. Paul says, man speaketh unto himself and unto God. All right, now, there are four characteristics. In Acts, it's a foreign language. No interpretation is needed. The purpose is evangelism, spoken to men. Now, let's look at the tongues in Corinthians. Turn to chapter 14. And we'll see what the Bible says about the gift of tongues in Corinthians. All right? First of all, it is an ecstatic utterance. It is an ecstatic utterance. Let's look at some verses that seem to teach this. Look down at verse 14. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." He's talking about his human spirit. "But my mind is what? Unfruitful. And what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also." Drop down to verse 28. He says, "If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God." Then in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Now, it seems to be that the gift in Corinth is what many charismatics call the prayer language. It's this nonsense language, not known on earth, just sounds, and it seems to be an ecstatic utterance, not a language. That's what seems to be. Now, if our charismatic friends are right, that's what we have in Corinth, all right, let's assume that they are right. The tongues in Corinth are an ecstatic language. That's different from the book of Acts, isn't it? Because Acts was a known language on earth. Secondly, an interpreter is needed. That's what Paul emphasizes. He says, if you stand up and speak in a tongue in church, and there's an unbeliever there, and if you don't interpret it, he'll think Christians have flipped their wig. He'll think you're nuts. There must be an interpretation if tongues are spoken in church. Thirdly, the purpose is not for evangelism, but for personal edification. Watch. Look at verse 4 of chapter 14. When one speaks in a tongue, he edifies whom? Himself. But when one prophesies, he edifies the church. Here Paul says that if tongues are uttered in church, there must be an interpreter as assigned to unbelievers. But if a person prays in a tongue, what's the purpose of it? Personal edification. What was the purpose in the book of Acts? Evangelism. Wasn't it? Purpose was evangelism. Here we're told the purpose is for personal edification. It's to bless the person who speaks in tongues. It helps him to communicate with God. It helps him in his own private devotions. So we see the differences. And then fourthly, in Corinth, the man speaks to God and not unto men, as we just looked. He speaks unto God. Look at verse 2, 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. Peter at Pentecost was speaking to whom? To unbelieving Jews. Here we're told that tongues in Corinth, it has nothing to do with speaking to people. It's speaking to God. Now, I want you to see the differences. Do you see the differences between tongues in Corinth and tongues in Acts? Now, I want to give you two alternatives right quick. If Corinthian tongues and tongues in Acts are the same, if there's no difference between the kind of tongues in Acts and the kind of tongues in Corinth, if they are the same, then all modern-day tongues experience must be a known language on earth. There is no such thing as the prayer language. There's no such thing as this personal prayer language if tongues in Acts and tongues in Corinth are the same. Because we really don't have a definition of it in Corinth. But in Acts, it's very clear what tongues were. Are you with me? If they are the same, there's no such thing as the prayer language. Secondly, if they're different, if tongues in Acts and tongues in Corinth are not the same, then our charismatic friends cannot use the book of Acts as a proof text of the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If they're the same, if Corinthians is what they're doing, the prayer language, then it's unto God, not unto men, and it has nothing to do with the second blessing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And they can't quote Acts to proof text the second blessing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just wish we'd all be fair about things like this. You see my point? Now, I personally think this, and I want to give you my opinion here, and I'll preface that because I very seldom ever give you my opinion. When I don't know something, I'll give you my opinion. It may be that tongues in Acts and tongues in Corinth are different because God has two different purposes. It may be that at times tongues will be a foreign language. Someone will stand up and speak in a church service in a language that he's never learned, and God will have an interpreter there, and there will be an interpretation. God will have a supernatural message for the church. It doesn't have to be an ecstatic prayer language. It may, at time, from time to time, be a prophecy, like the gift of prophecy, with an interpretation. It may be that in private, the gift, some people will have this devotional prayer language. That may be the case. It may not be either or. It may be both and. And there are not many Bible teachers who will stand on that. Let me hurry and give you three other questions, and I'll answer them very briefly. All right, we said that tongues is a scriptural gift. We said that tongues is a sign gift. Now, thirdly, we want to ask the question, is it a secondary gift? Is it a secondary gift? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19. Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Very obviously, the Apostle Paul said, why have you Corinthians gone bananas over the gift of tongues? Why are you making such a big deal out of this? He says, it's a secondary gift. Throughout this passage in Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul keeps saying over and over again, tongues is to be contrasted with one other gift. What? Prophecy. He says preaching and teaching are far superior in blessing to the church than the gift of tongues. So he says it's a secondary gift. Secondly, notice this. In all the lists of spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 12, here again in 14, and in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the end of the chapter, tongues is always listed last in the gifts of the Spirit. Thirdly, always contrasted with prophecy. And what this really leads me to say, look at the first verse of chapter 14. Paul says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, he's talking about when the church gathers together, like we're gathered together today. You ought to pray that there'll be a great message from God, from God's Word, from the preaching of the Word of God. He says, man has exalted the gift of tongues and not God. He says, you Corinthians, you have exalted tongues and made it a big thing, but that's not of God. Now that's one thing I just want to keep saying to my charismatic friends. I am willing to agree with them that there is a scriptural place for this gift. But I keep wanting to say to them, get in your place, man. God does not glorify in the gift of tongues in public worship. He does not glorify in preaching about it, talking about it all the time. You know some gifts I wish they'd start talking about? You don't hear them talking about the gift of giving all the time. You don't hear them talking about the gift of serving, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of helps, all that dirty work stuff. You see, God has not exalted the gift of tongues. Man has. And Paul says, listen, despise no gift. Now listen, I don't despise the gift of tongues, and some Baptists do, and that's wrong. That's wrong, because Paul says, despise no gift. But now listen, I don't despise my foot either. But if I had to choose between losing my foot or my eyes, I'd rather lose my foot. And tongues are part of the body of Christ. But I'd rather have the eyes of the prophet. I'd rather have the mouth of the teacher. And that's what Paul says. We're not to despise the gift of tongues, but we're not to exalt it either and get it out of proportion. Okay? So it's a secondary gift. Because it is so limited in service to Christian brothers, it's secondary. All right? Number four, is it a selective gift? Who is to have the gift of tongues? Is it a selective gift? 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 10. He says, for to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healings. You get the idea that God gave each Christian different gifts. Now turn down to the end of the chapter. 12, 28, 29, and 30. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Now, I want you to see the order of importance that God puts on spiritual gifts. First apostles. Man, we wouldn't have had the Bible if Jesus hadn't set aside the apostles. Then the preachers, the prophets. And I translate the word prophet as the idea of prophetic preaching. Third, teachers. Then miracles. Then gifts of healings. Then helps. Then administration. Then various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And by the way, the Greek here, the little negative particle not, always demands a negative answer, this particular Greek phrase. It always demands a negative answer. What Paul is saying is, not everyone's an apostle, are they? No! Not everyone's a teacher, are they? No! Not everyone's to speak in tongues, are they? No. That's his point. And he says, you Corinthians are trying to get everybody to do their thing with tongues. And he says, that is not what God... All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And the negative answer is, no. All do not interpret, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Let me show you a more excellent way. Love, you see. So, it's a selective gift. Now, I want to say this right quick. God has given every Christian the gifts that He wants you to have. They are sovereignly bestowed. Paul tells us in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12 that these gifts were given as God willed, as God desired. The day I became a Christian, God gave me my gifts. And I'm not to go out seeking something beyond what God has given me. Now listen, don't you let anybody talk you into going out and seeking a spiritual gift. Be it tongues or be it any other gift. We are never in the Word of God told to seek gifts. They are selective. You don't have to have the gift of tongues to be a Spirit-filled Christian any more than you have to have the gift of preaching or teaching to be a Spirit-filled Christian. They are selective. God gives them. And I want you to know you're going beyond the Scriptures. You're going beyond the Word of God. If you go and pray with someone, let them lay hands on you to seek the gift of tongues, you're going beyond the Bible. That's not of God. And you know what happens to you when you go beyond the Bible? When you start praying for something, contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, somebody else just may answer your prayer. Who would that be? Satan. And that's why there is so much confusion today about the gift of tongues. Because people are going over here praying for something, seeking an experience, contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, and Satan, my friend, will give you tongues. And I think you can take the entire charismatic movement today, put all of it in one of four categories. It is either faked, psychological, or satanic. That means perhaps one-fourth of it is genuine. And I acknowledge that. Many preachers do not. Let me conclude. Is this gift today being practiced scripturally? I only have time to list these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is this gift today being practiced scripturally? Very few places do I know that it is being scripturally practiced. Number one, the gift of tongues is a private gift. I give you the verses, you look them up. 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19. It's a private gift. It's between you and God. He says Paul speaks to himself and to God. It is not a public gift to be exercised in church. Unless there's an interpretation, Paul says, it's not to be done in church. In fact, the whole emphasis is, take it home, man. Get in your closet. Speak unto God. Secondly, it's a personal gift. He says in verse 4 of chapter 14, a man edifies himself, not the church. Number 3, it's a prayer gift. Paul says in verses 14 and 15, I pray with my spirit and I pray with my... It's a prayer gift. The gift of tongues, as I understand it, is a prayer gift. It's to be used in praying, praise to God and intercession for others. It's a prayer gift. And then number 4, it's a praise gift. It's a praise gift. He says, I bless with the Spirit. And he's talking about tongues. It's a praise gift. It's for praising God in your private devotionals. Then number 5, it's a prohibited gift. He says in verse 5 that it's not for everybody. And especially he says, I speak with tongues more than you all, but in the church, God prohibits, and here's the part you really need to hear. In 1 Corinthians 14, 5, God prohibits the gift of tongues to be manifested in church, except two ways. He says, first of all, when unbelievers are present, if I were pastor of your church, You stood up in a prayer language. And we prayed for an interpretation. I said, now let's pray for an interpretation. If there was no interpretation, you could expect this preacher to get on your case like nothing you've ever seen. Because God would never lead you to speak in a tongue and there be no interpretation, because that would violate the holy word that he inspired. Isn't that right? So I would assume that it was not of God. Secondly, he says, it is prohibited. It is not to be done when no interpreter is present. He says it is not to be done when there's no interpreter present. Okay? And then number three, it is to be done in an orderly fashion. Verse 27, he says, be done by two or three. And then listen, number four, girls, you're not going to like this. Look at verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, women are forbidden to speak in tongues in church, period. Interpreter or not, it ain't for girls. It's not for women. Now, you say, Barry, Paul was a male chauvinist pig. No, I don't think so. Now look, you say, well, how do you know that refers to tongues? I'm going to teach you right quick. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, and then we're going to close this session today. Women are forbidden to speak in tongues in church, period. He says in verse 34, let's start at verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. You say, well, what does that got to do with tongues? Well, the whole context of these three chapters is the abuse of tongues, isn't it? And the reason I know that Paul is talking about tongues and not a woman teaching in church or speaking in church, turn back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 9. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Well, that's not the verse. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 11. Every man who has something on his head... Well, where is it? 2. For I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man has something to say on his head while praying or prophesying. He disgraces his head. In other words, in Paul's day, if a man put something over his head, that'd be a sissy thing to do. Only women covered their head. But notice what he says about the woman in verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, what does she do? Disgraces her head. Right there, Paul says a woman can prophesy in church, doesn't he? He didn't forbid a woman to speak in church. He forbade her to speak in tongues in church. Listen. If I today were to take every charismatic church and test them on this point, you could close down the doors of 90% of the charismatic movement. Because 90% of the charismatic movement is neurotic women who are standing up disobeying Scripture. Now, I hate to be cruel, but I really believe that's true. And I want you to know, if I was pastor of a church and a woman stood up, she couldn't get two words out till I'd have the deacons carry her out by both elbows. That is not of God. All right. Can I say one last word? There's something better than the gifts. The giver is better than the gifts. That's what chapter 13 of Corinthians is all about. Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. Instead of being... getting carried away about the gift of preaching, get carried away about the preacher. Jesus, the one of whom you preach. Get excited about the teacher, not the teaching. Get excited about Jesus. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, is much more important than the gifts of the Spirit. And my friend, any time a group of Christians separate themselves from other Christians and they begin to gather themselves about a gift, say, we've got this little gift in our little clique. And they divide the body of Christ. And they let gifts divide the body. Then that is not of God. Would you agree with that? That is not of God. And I say to you, if you've got some kind of gift from God and you're not willing to submit it to Scripture, and it's more important to you that you have this gift than you have the fellowship of believers, then friend, you're carnal. And you walk as men. And those are Paul's words to the Corinthians. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we've asked that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And Lord, I just pray that no word that has come forth out of my mouth has been false. But the Father, your Holy Spirit has taught me, and then you've taught us. Help us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.